Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word, recognizing that this information is available to us in the Scriptures that have been protected by your power throughout time and are now available for us to take advantage of if we choose to, and allow us to acquire the information we need to have in order to become a witness for you in the prosecution of the fallen angels. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application under the ministry of the Spirit. And we ask to thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, last time we finished verse 12 with the expanded translation. Basically, the purpose of the study is to go through the verses, look at the original, recognize the unique specificity of the original, and then to go on short detours related to the topics at hand. So 1:12 says, that is to receive encouragement together with you through each other's doctrine, both yours and mine. So that verse spoke of the fact that Paul and the Roman believers, anytime Paul taught, there was a reciprocal function. And that's the way it is with doctrine. Or actually any communication, really, because the communicator is initiating and the response comes from the audience. And especially in the case of doctrine, as people are positive to it under the ministry of the Spirit, there is a greater capacity for life that then wraps back around. So the whole thing, as I noted last time, is reciprocal. And so the power stroke is the doctrine being communicated, the response is the doctrine being metabolized and utilized. And so that whole thing just keeps firing up. And the more doctrine you have, the more power you have in the spiritual life. It's that simple. Every believer has this potential. Most believers don't take advantage of the system that God's created to acquire it. And that's the local assembly. So, verse 1:13 here. I'll read it through in the New American Standard and then we'll go into the verse-by-verse segment. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, and we'll talk about that, so that I may obtain some fruit among you. That the fruit in this case is the word karpos, which means production. That was a terminology that's commonly used in the scripture. We think of fruit as something as a veggie or something, plant. It's not a veggie, it's something that comes off a tree. In the case of the Bible, it's a production, any system of production. And of course the tree, remember Jesus uses communication about the vine and the branches. And the vine provides the energy to the branches who hold the fruit. And he's the vine and we're the branches. So that's the kind of way the analogy works out. So he wants to create some fruit among you, and how is that? That's from the doctrine. Also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. So, Paul has been going around to the various places, and he was communicating, and he had the response system. So much of the region east of Rome had been evangelized, the Greece part primarily, and up into Macedonia. Those are areas that you look at them today. And they're largely, well, not Greece, but the other areas are a large component of Islam. And you notice how the Muslims, Satan's system has followed God's system. And you would have to say that Mohammedism is Satan's major, one of them. There's communism and Mohammedism. They kind of work together. But they kind of follow along behind the prosperity associated with the client nations and the doctrinal people as they fade away. And you go through for 3 or 4 or 5 generations in a client nation, and it's over. That's what we have going on here. But the prosperity that comes from God to that group of individuals through the pivot is so powerful, and there's so much momentum in it that they're able to repurpose all of that to the evil, the dark side, and the devil. So the devil is using God's people, who are in reversionism, to advance his system. And it always comes in behind. So we're now, as we've noted, across into the United States, and there's an ocean between us and China, and we cross the date line and we start heading the wrong direction. So we look at God's word regarding the evangelism and the way it was propagated, and we don't see that happening. So we don't know what happens next. There's a couple of choices. One is the nation is somehow recovered. Two, the nation is somehow reformed and part of it recovers. Three, the exit resurrection. So that's kind of what we're up against. But we're not going to stay in this Middle East forever. You know, we're in serious Middle East right now. And that's just the way it is. And this isn't anything new. This has happened all across the world as the Word of God has propagated. And all these systems feed off of the power and the prosperity that have been built in a nation of positive believers. And there's so much momentum there that it goes for years and years and years. You know, after, even though the nation is not any longer productive in the sense of evangelizing much. So Paul uses I do not want. The first begins with a negative oo, plus it expresses a strong negative desire, plus the present active indicative of thelo, translated want. That means to be ready, to be inclined. In fact, it means to connote agreement and compulsion. So Paul wants these people to really get this. Now, what he's going to tell them is that he's actually wanted to go see them. It's been a while, obviously, and you can think about why that might be. It's a fairly short trip across the sea from Jerusalem and that region, up into Ephesus, and then over into Greece on the other side. It's quite a ride out to Rome, because you got to go all the way out around Sicily and then come in. The big ships do that. But you could probably go in between Sicily and Italy. It's probably 1,000 miles or so. I know when we took a ship on that ride, it's like a day to get from Athens over to Ephesus. But to get to Rome, of course we had some stops, but it's 2 or 3 sea days. So it's quite a bit of time, and that's a long ride when you're in a boat, a sailing boat like they used. So Paul used the to emphasize an important doctrine. Therefore, thelo is the formula that Paul uses in personal case statements when he's teaching his congregation. So basically, Paul is taking the authority here and explaining to them a manner in which they'd have an improper perception. And Paul assumed that anyone that he spoke to was part of his congregation. So that's not unusual. If a communicator is talking, they're not going to back off necessarily just because somebody doesn't like what they say. They're just going to say it. It is what it is. You know. So he just assumed it. He took the assumption that these people, and of course eventually you figure it out and you don't hang out with that group anymore. But he figured that out in Jerusalem. But he starts out assuming that the congregation is going to be receptive. So it refers to Paul's volition for teaching doctrine to God's royal family as an apostle, and just as he is teaching us today through this passage. It recognizes Paul's authoritative function as a teacher of God's word of truth. So the point is, a teacher can't communicate if they're going to be very passive. They have to be confident. They can't be wishy-washy. Some people get offended at that. You know, they say, well, how can you know that? Well, the word of God says it, and it's very specific. You may disagree with that, and that's your freedom to do that. But the way I see it, and the way the Word of God teaches it, it's not ambiguous at all. And that's what you want to get to when you're a believer, is your confidence in the Word is so powerful that it becomes your paradigm for life. So you view things from the viewpoint of God's Word. Now that is contradicted in the devil's world. God permits it. I mean, for brief periods of time, the devil can create a lie and have it play. We got that going on in our country in spades right now. Where too many people are accepting lies like global warming and all this perversion stuff that's going on. And they're thinking this is normal. Well, it isn't normal. It's abnormal. It's perverted. And the Word of God tells you that. And it's not ambiguous. So if you want to believe what God says, then you've got to go back to the Word. So that's the position that you as a believer would take also. Not that you're going to argue with people. It's not going to help any. Argument doesn't work. You just state the facts and move on. And it's the Holy Spirit that convicts people. Just always remember that. You can't convince people anything. When you've convinced someone, it's not proper motivation on their part. Because the power has to come from the Spirit. And that's an important concept. Paul recognized that and used it. That's why he used passages like in Timothy, consider what I say and the Holy Spirit make it understandable. So he didn't mince words, but he didn't try to convince either. He just laid it out and then kept moving. The present tense of thelo is a perfective present that expresses continuation of existing results. So here we have a continuous process of learning. It refers to the fact that it has come to reality in the past, but emphasizes as being a continuing reality. See, when you start doctrine, again, it goes back to that reciprocation thing. You learn some, you understand it, and then you have more capacity to receive more. So the thing just keeps building. And it makes, like I said, more, the more doctrine you learn, the more then you have to utilize, and the more power you have in what you had before even. So it's synergistic is what it is. Remember, synergistic is the whole is greater than the sum of the parts definition. So when you combine doctrine with doctrine, you come up with a synergism that has a greater power than each thread. It's like a rope, in a sense. Because a rope is formed of a lot of little threads. Individually, they're very weak. Proverbs talks about this. About this, a 2 and a 3 cord bundle. You know, so you, that, and of course that was probably cotton or hemp, who knows what kind of, it was a vegetable type fiber. But, regardless of what kind of fiber you use, or even cable. Big cables are made up of small strands. So, the same is true with doctrine. Doctrine is built on doctrine. Strands of doctrine build huge pieces of cable. And ultimately that becomes the basis of your spiritual power. The active voice tells us that Paul says, the voices are important. We're going to see lots of voices here. Most of them are going to be passive and middle. Okay, but this one's an active. So it tells us that Paul is the source of this action. So he's communicating. The indicative mood is declared as representing the viewpoint of reality. Transitional particle de means comes to me and I do not want, but. Now we're going to see a bunch of buts in this verse. And but is a kind of a adversative conjunction. You can use, the other word to use for this is chi. It's also and. Okay, but is a shorter one. It's, but it's typically adversative. So he's laying one idea out and then he says, but then there's this. And we talk like that. So that's when you use that word, it's kind of an adversative. So plus the accusative plural direct object from the personal pronoun haimos, that's you, and the present active infinite of the verb ageno, translated not to know. So they're ignorant. That's where our word ignorant comes from. The root word is right there. To be unaware or to be informed. Brethren. So the brethren is the church people. You know, these are fellow members of the royal family he's communicating with. Translated from the masculine plural of Adelphos, or Delpho. So the Delphi, you know, plural ends with an I. So anyways, the body of the believer of the church is, that's the word, God's word for them. And that's where the concept of brethren, that's where it comes from. So we're fellow members in God's royal family. So we're all tied together. In fact, God is actually doing the same kind of thing with the church as doctrine does in the individual. You have the synergy. And we're going to talk about, at the end, just briefly, we're going to see how God sets up local congregations that have autonomous pastors, and that's the way it's supposed to be, that teach doctrine. And in the end, you have a bunch of different people, groups of people that are believers in Jesus Christ who have strengths and weaknesses in different areas. And those components are then put together in what's called, which is used as an analogy, is the body. And it talks about joints and sinew. It's connecting us all together. So if you look at your body, you have different kinds of joints. You have a different kind of a joint in your finger than you do in your elbow, and different than you have in your shoulder. Everything's different. Well, if you compare that with the body of Christ, some people in the body of Christ are like a finger joint. The pastor's teaching that the pastor is the joint, and the sinew around that is the rest of the body. And then the wrist, that's different. And then, so you're going to have different doctrines focused on in these different places. Because they're building different components of the body. So when people have difference of ideas, that's not necessarily bad. As long as they recognize the ultimate source, Jesus, and the basic principles. So, I mean, it can't be contradictory to the word. But to have some priority difference in some other priority is legitimate. Because that person is going to function in a different manner than another person who's in a different assembly with a different source, you see. So you have all these different, it's all part of the body. Then you got to have all these pieces. So, you know, that's why you can have such a vast variance in the way that people learn doctrine and stuff. Yet they're all still part of the body of Christ. And ultimately Jesus is molding the whole thing together. So it's pretty amazing. But that's how you create synergy out of the body. or the joints in the local assemblies. And having, you know, hierarchical systems where people are teaching the same doctrine contradicts that concept. Now, you can have certain things are going to be cut and dried. You know, you don't get away from faith in Christ alone, that kind of stuff. Those are, that's an assumption, that's a baseline. But the doctrine that builds upon that is going to vary. In focus. Doesn't mean, so they're going to, some people aren't going to know some things that you might know because you've been in a different local assembly. And that's okay. They don't need to know it. The place that Jesus is putting them into doesn't require that information. Alright? So that's how we can accommodate variances of viewpoint. That is not contradictory doctrine per se. Some things just can't be contradicted. But the things that are variable and not necessarily absolute can be allowed, tolerated, and even enhanced. That's a benefit. Because, I mean, if you think about it, the fingers, and what is that all about? That's all about feeling, sensory perception, right? You don't do much sensory perception with your elbow, right? So a person who is focusing on this side is going to be much more maybe sensitive than, say, a person who's a knee. You're not going to be too sensitive. So that's the idea I'm trying to present. You know, that is the, so the, I mean, you think about the way people function under the ministry of the Spirit, and they're going to have a different perception because your finger has a different perception of something than, say, your elbow. That it can't really operate without it. And similarly, the elbow can't operate without the finger. So that's the whole thing goes together according to Jesus' plan. It describes the Roman believers as being mistaken and being wrong from the lack of information, or from their lack of information or ignorance. They made an assumption about Paul and why he hadn't showed up over there. And we're going to see Paul contribute to that, but that was that's just the way it was. The active voice indicates that the Roman believers were producing the action or are in a state of expression by verbal idea of lacking proper information. So Paul is saying, hey guys, I'm really wanting to get over there and see you. I don't want you to be unaware of this fact. The infinitive describes a result of a situation where the Romans had demonstrated positive volition in learning doctrine and their faith has become famous, but they still had a lot more to learn. So, I mean, what's also interesting about this is that we're going to see that the Romans weren't ready to hear Paul. Because his, like Peter said, if you really want to get this stuff nailed down, this is his last chapter, 2 Peter 3. He says, if you really want to get this stuff laid down, nailed down, you go listen to Paul because he's got stuff to say that's very hard to get. You see. So, there were a lot of believers who had a relatively, I'm going to say, elementary viewpoint of the word. And Paul's bringing along heavy-duty stuff. And that's the mystery, really, when you get right down to it. That's the mystery. And even the other apostles were not up to speed on that so much as was Paul. Because remember, Paul was the teacher of the mystery. That was his job. Ignorance inevitably results in flawed thinking. That's why you don't want to be ignorant. Ignorant, I mean, it's okay to not know, but to persist in that when the opportunity to learn is there, is ultimately becomes arrogance. So ignorance can turn into negative volition if it's not properly dealt with. The Greek word agoneo states that ignorance is no excuse and ignorant people have wrong thinking. That was the case of the Romans about Paul in this case. God's word makes it very clear that ignorance of doctrine results in lack of virtue love. So you can't have any, remember, doctrine, you got faith, hope, and love, and they're built on each other. Faith is doctrine. Love is metabolized doctrine that's actually available for deployment. All right, and in the middle is this area called hope. That's where your confidence is built. So as you acquire the data, the information, that's the doctrine, you develop a confidence that ultimately results in capacity to have love. Not only for God, because you understand who and what God is and what He's doing, and Jesus Christ, but other people. But it's a different kind of love used to for these spheres. You know, for God, it's personal love, because they're perfect. For people, it's impersonal. Well, very few people really understand how that works. They think they should be good friends with everybody. Well, no, you can't. I think you have a t-shirt that says that. I'm very selective about my friends. I choose them because the Bible tells you to. So you need to be selective about that. you don't want to hang out with people that are going to cause you problems in a way that you don't need to have them. You're going to have enough problems anyway. But certain people just have a tendency to create more problems because of their attitude about things. So ignorance of doctrine results in lack of virtue love. The issue isn't simply more. Steve, the problem is many churches have this issue. They think morality is spirituality, and it's not. This issue isn't simply morality, which is what most denominational teachers communicate. The issue is virtue versus non-virtue. Because the virtuous person will be moral, but the moral person may not be virtuous. That's an important distinction. It has to do with why you do what you do. Morality is what you do. Morality is the basic paradigm for morality is the Ten Commandments. It has to do with the clan nation and the function of integrity within the clan nation. And how you maintain a clan nation in the midst of adversity. People comply with the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie, bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Covet kind of bridges into the virtue part. That's what Paul says. We'll be talking about that later. Because that's the explanation for all the other things. The reason people do those other things is they are covetous. See, that's where virtue starts coming in. So, but anyways, morality is what you do. Well, that's in the Ten Commandments. Virtue is why you do it. Important distinction, you see. Because that's why if you're virtuous, you're going to be moral. Because it's the way you think. Whereas morality views it more like do's and don'ts. It's not a thought process. You're not really you're not really identifying with the concept behind it all. You're just coming up with specific cases where you want to deal with that. It doesn't affect everything you think about. Where it needs to. Because the why is more important than the what. Because if the why is right, the what will get right eventually. You see, that's why it's not our job to fix people who have perversion, unless they're causing division somehow in a church. Not our job. You just teach them doctrine. And eventually the Holy Spirit, if they're positive, they're going to be convicted and they're going to come around if they're positive. They'll change, literally. And you don't have to do nothing. Just wait. God's got that under control, and it's His business, not yours. See, too many people put their nose into other people's business, and it ain't theirs to do. And they actually offend people in the process and hinder the word by being overzealous about points of doctrine. Let it go. It's not your job. You don't back off, though. I mean, you don't compromise. That you don't do. But you don't have to convince them. The Holy Spirit will do that if they're positive. And He'll bring circumstances into their life so that they will be. Well, good chance of it anyway. So virtue is a result of cognizance of doctrine. And lack of virtue is a result of ignorance of doctrine. Now, if you want to characterize why our country is in such a world of hurt today, that's it. Ignorance of doctrine. The people who came here and founded this country were cognizant of doctrine. People today, years later, who should know more, know nothing. That's why we're about to be toasted. And that's why if you look over in Europe and into the Middle East, all those countries have been sucked into the cosmos in some virtue, some manner or fashion, some way. And you see ascendancy in the negative, as the Christianity declines, you see an ascendancy in Mohammedism. Even in the, you see it all over Western Europe now. Even up into the Baltic states. Huge, wow, read this week. They're practicing pleasure marriage in Sweden. No, you're not allowed to have sex unless you get married, right? Well, the Mohammedans have a thing called a pleasure marriage. Which means you get to marry someone, have sex with her, and then get rid of her. They actually have that going on in Sweden. It's common in the Middle East. It's normal. We don't have that here yet. Well, we don't care anymore. But the point is, that kind of thing is what I'm talking about. You know, because Islam doesn't go with any of this crap. They don't go with any truth. They're completely demonic. So that's just an example. That was an article I saw somewhere this week. It was rather interesting. Now, it's not surprising because those regions have been, we have an immigration problem. The advantage we have with our immigration problem, for the most part at least, they're still from the Americas. I mean, there's a bunch of other people coming in now, but, you know, they're from South America, and so they're typically Western in their viewpoint. I mean, kind of, maybe not so much, not as good as they might ought to be, but kind of are. But you get over there, who's mobbing the people in Europe? People from Syria, Iran, Iraq. What are them people? They're Mohammedans. Well, that's a problem. Okay? I mean, people have a right to be wrong, but I'm just saying, they're coming into countries that have been former client nations, and they're destroying the nation. And it's visible. So that's what's going on over there. And we think we got it bad. We may have more people. But they got worse problems, I think, because of the divergence of the thinking. People come here to try to get a better life, I think, most of them. And over there, not so much. They actually cluster together and create their own communities. Now, we have that happening here. I mean, Detroit is a perfect example of that. And some parts of Minnesota, where people have come over from Somalia and places like that, and they have their areas where they have their thing, where their business, and everything's tied to that religion. I mean, everything, even in Detroit. Parts of Detroit, Friday is the day of worship. This is the United States. You really don't want to be there. At least not be a Christian, other than to evangelize. And even then, you probably might not make it out of town. So I'm saying that's how it's going, and that's happening in Western Europe. And in some ways, it's worse, and this whole famine thing is about ready to launch on this earth is going to create even more of that. So, I mean, we're about ready to go into a huge famine. You shut down half of the world's wheat supply, you got serious problems. It's going to get really bad. So as far as God is concerned, there is no virtue in ignorance. And there's also no excuse for ignorance. So that's God's position. He says, I told you people what to do. He said no. He chides, or this is where you go back to the Old Testament, and you can see why things are the way they are, and we can correlate. I mean, again, the details of the spiritual life for Israel are different than ours, but the principle of how they failed is similar. It's identical, actually. They went whoring after the other gods. What are the other gods? Demons. Lies. Arrogance. You see, that's what they did. So, and we're doing the same thing. What's happening here is identical. All the difficulties, all the challenges we're having in our country are all related to that. No doctrine. Ignorance of transitional doctrine, this is as you advance, is the major problem of the Roman Church. Transitional doctrine is a link between basic and advanced doctrine. See, these people have learned some basic principles of doctrine that tend to be more legalistic. That's the what. But you got to transition through the grace system to get to love. So you notice, you know, when you learn that you have faith, that's related to the doctrine. That's early in the problem-solving set. But then you get into grace orientation, recognizing that it's not about you, it's about God. I'm not sure what grace is all about. It's not about you, it's about God. And he's already put you in this position where everything's been conveyed to you. You just have to now say, yes, I'll learn it. See, it's not the other way around, where if you're good enough, you'll get more. No. You've got it all. You just have to learn how to get it, or take advantage of it. Which means you got to go to class, right? So it's completely inverted from the normal system that people understand. So and too many Christians bring that viewpoint into their churches, local assemblies, and that's a problem because that's not how it works. So they're inverted. They're still bringing cosmic viewpoint into the church. So the Romans were still involved with that because they hadn't advanced and that's why we're going to see. That's one of the reasons why God allowed Paul to get shanghaied. That's the wrong word because it's actually related to China and getting carried away on a ship. But it's similar. You get caught. Paul got hung up, and that's a better word to use, way to phrase to use, in Jerusalem and Judea and Caesarea. And then he was eventually allowed to go to Rome for 2 years after he wrote this. Now, this preceded him because he was done with this, and he probably shipped it off to Rome. We don't know exactly when it got shipped off. We know when it was written. We know approximately when it was written. And we know that after it was written, he went to Jerusalem instead of Rome like he was supposed to. All right. So he should have gone straight to Rome. Now, God allowed it to happen for a reason. So we can ask him that question when we get there. Be a good one to ask. But part of that is probably that the Roman believers weren't ready for Paul. He was too advanced, and they would have spit him out of their mouth. By the time he got there, they were ready. So that's probably part of it. So he was still able to communicate because he could write. The Roman believers have been instantly adjusted to God's justice at salvation, but they have failed to understand the grace mechanics that make salvation possible. See, it's everybody who believes in Jesus is saved. But how much doctrine do you know when that happens? None. Why? You can't learn doctrine when you're an unbeliever. The only thing the Holy Spirit teaches you about doctrine is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when you're an unbeliever. Now, once you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and if you're positive to the Word of God and are positive to the ministry of the Spirit, you will learn all about that if you take the time and expend the energy. Okay? So, they're saved, they're going to heaven, all this stuff is resolved, and again, they really got everything laying out for them because God dumps it all on them at once. It's just held in abeyance until they're ready for it. And it's conveyed to them as they advance. That's how it plays. So, and some people just don't advance, so they never get much of a conveyance. But they don't understand the mechanics. I mean, imputation is one of the major concepts of the mechanics of salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteous of God in him. Imputation is a very it's not complex, but a lot of people have trouble with that. But that's how it works. That's how God was able to justify the ungodly. I mean, that's a big question. Remember, it's all about God. It's not about you. You're simply the tablet that God's writing on. It's about him, though. You're a means to an end. He's the end in itself. Doctrine is the end in itself. So our job is simply to lay out and execute the doctrine that he communicates to us. That's our job. To learn it and learn how to use it. So, understand the grace mechanics means you understand that Jesus received the imputation and judgment of your sins. And in exchange, when you believe in Jesus, he gives you his righteousness. On the basis of grace and faith. Grace and doctrine. Let's use that word. Because really, that's what it is. The reason it's faith is because it's what God did. It's in the decree. And you got to believe that. Okay. So the policy is grace and doctrine is the mechanism. It's not works. That's Ephesians 2:8-9. One of the greatest blackouts of believers is to be saved but not understand the mechanics of salvation. The understanding of only comes later from learning God's word as taught by a grace communicator under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, that's the issue right there. The Holy Spirit is how you learn this stuff. And how many churches teach rebound? Or the principle of confession? Not too many. Not enough. You're not going to understand it. I mean, you get it fragmentary. You'll believe the doctrine like an unbeliever might. Because you're not working under the mystery of the Spirit. The only way you can get the grace aspect of it is to be under the mystery of the Spirit. That's why we always start class with that. Can't be understood apart. Not properly. You can understand it in certain ways, like morality. That's for the unbeliever too. But you're not going to understand spirituality. You're not going to understand virtue. That's the problem. Roman believers are ignorant of everything from reversionism to justification. Reversionism is backsliding. From the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the dispensation of Israel. See, a lot of people don't understand that today. In fact, that's a part of the doctrine that's really been kind of abused. The uniqueness of Israel and God's plan for Israel. And how he's not done with them. But many churches kind of conflate that whole thing. Well, the reason they do that is they go back to the Old Testament for doctrine. Which you can't do. Well, you can do it, but it ain't going to work. You can't mix gas and water. It don't work. Well, let's say, it don't work good. Just put some water in your gas tank and see how well that works in your car. It won't work good. No, it won't. So that's what you're trying to do there. Ignorance of transitional doctrine results in lack of spiritual common sense and failure to function under the principles of grace in the daily life in the devil's world after salvation. The Roman believers had misjudged Paul and did not understand his motivation for traveling to Rome. And as a result, they are hypersensitive about Paul's lack of attention. See, that's a form of arrogance. And apparently have been critical of his failure to come and visit him. Now, they were a big deal. I mean, they were. Remember, their positive listening to the Word of God had been notorious. Paul starts the book with this. You guys are great. praising them because they've become so, people have been so impressed by them, their positive volition. Well, that's a good thing. But now, but they have issues, of course. And of course everybody does. So next is, it says, the phrase says, that frequently I have planned to come unto you. That is a translation from the conjunctive hoti that is used for the verb of statement of policy, sometimes as a causal conjunction. So this is, I mean, he's transitioning from the concept of visiting and they were unaware what his plans were. And now he's saying that often, regularly, and we're going to see often, yeah, frequently. Is that, the next is frequently, translated often in the numeric standard. I have planned to come unto you. So he, again, this is going to be, I believe, in an aorist. That, and that is a conjunction of hoti that used the verbs of statement of policy sometimes as a causal conjunction. This time it's used for the statement of policy or transmission of motivation. See, Paul wanted to go everywhere, actually. And you just can't do that. And especially in the time he was. He didn't have an airplane to go on. I mean, if he had lived today, he could hop in a plane and be there in an hour. Two. Or maybe three. But whatever. I mean, short time. As it was, it's a week's journey. Plus you get shipwrecked on the way. That kind of delusion. You know, so we're gonna see some of that as we go through this. It is time they understood Paul's policy as an apostle. The Greek adverb politikos for the frequency of occurrences is used here to indicate Paul's desire and has been his desire for a long time to go visit them. The aorist middle indicative, there's our middle again, and that means he's working under the ministry of the Spirit, of the verb prothestomi, that means to plan, to purpose, or to intend. The aorist tense, there's our aorist, I mentioned that earlier, it means it's punctiliar, is a constative aorist referring to a momentary action. There were moments when Paul could hardly keep from going to Rome, but before he did something would come up that prevented his travel. So he has these, it's just like anybody else. You have a desire to go someplace, but you just don't ever get there because something comes up before you try to get, but then you have a desire to go there again. It's a repetitive desire. Well, what's that coming from? That's coming from the Holy Spirit. He's being convicted that he needs to get over there because of Holy Spirit. Jesus had told him he's going there. and he ain't going. At least not yet. And he actually kind of gets dragged over there. I mean, he appeals to Caesar. We're going to see that. And that's how he gets over there, under the jurisdiction of the Roman army. Crazy. So, I mean, here's one of the greatest communicators of doctrine in the world, just not directly avoiding God, disobeying God by not going. Makes you wonder. And yet, simultaneously, he wants to go. That's called a conundrum. But whatever, it is what it is. I guess we're all that way sometimes. The middle voice, there we go, middle, describes the subject as participating in the results of the action. This is a direct middle referring to the results of the action directly to the Apostle Paul with reflexive force as translated, frequently I intended or I planned. So he'd been making plans to do this for some time. Now again, this is not an easy trip. It's not like today. You get on an airplane and you're there in a few hours. This was an arduous ride across the sea, and when he did go, they got shipwrecked. So, I mean, it can be rough water. You got to do it the right times of the year. I mean, the fact of the matter is, when he wrote this, remember, he's in Corinth, waiting out the weather. And he wants to be in Jerusalem, which is not where he's supposed to go, but that's what he wanted to do, by Pentecost. All right, because that was when the church started. So we wanted to have a big party with the boys. Well, he got there, but it wasn't such a party. The point is that he was going there, but then he always kind of had something else come up he wanted to do more. Have you ever had that happen? I have. You know, you want to do that, and you want to do that, and then other things come up, and you just don't ever get to that, going to that thing that you were supposed to do, maybe. Then the aorist active infinitive of exoremai that states his policy, the aorist tense is a dramatic aorist that states a present reality with the certainty of a past event. It's a Greek emphatic idiom in the... That's probably have it backwards. Anyways, the point, that's the thing. He was constantly wanting to go, but he never got there. Until he actually gets drug over there, basically. Well, forcibly. 2 years after he should have been there. It states something at the point of being accomplished. He's about to come, and the only thing that hindered him was his reversionism. That's not the only thing, but it's a piece of it. But it was finally got to Rome after much adversity. So, you know, had he turned around and gone straight to Rome from Corinth, he would have been much better. But again, God works all things together for the ultimate good. So God worked it out. There's nothing under God's control. But this shows us just how even God's greatest people can not be in compliance with God's plan for them directly, in directive will. We talked about that when we studied that. And they're off into this permissive will part and even get into the overruling part, as did Paul. So we can, and God works through the whole thing for the ultimate good. Now, it works out differently than it might have otherwise. Like I said, those are interesting timelines to announce, and that's the kind of thing you might actually want to look at when you get to heaven. What would have happened if they'd done that? What would be different? And you'd be able to see it. It's pretty amazing. The active voice, Paul intends to produce the action of the verb. The inventive is the intended result. With the result, he is indicated as fulfilling a deliberate objective that blends purpose and result. Then, the prepositional phrase, pros. Now, this word is plus haimos, that is translated to you. Now, it's really interesting to me that word pros is often not translated in the English translations. And it's important because it indicates relative position. And there's concept, for example, the idea of when you die going directly to heaven, people push back on that sometimes. Well, some do. Not everybody, but some. But the reason they can get away with that viewpoint is because they're not reading the Greek. If you read the Greek, it's not ambiguous. And in this case, it's another situation where the word is left out of the translation. It's just ridiculous. And there's other passages we'll probably talk about with this some later. But I'll bring it out here again. I've talked about it before. And it has to do with, there's our word pros over here. It's toward in this case, and actually not even strong enough in the Nestle-Aaron translation. Over here in the New American Standard, it's to come. Well, the word pros is a little more strong than that. It's pros plus haimos, which is you. That's the next word. Toward, there's our pros, P-R-O-S, and there's haimos, you. So it's towards you. And there's actually a superior translation. In the American Standard, but more accurately, it means to come face to face with you. In other words, it's not just that you're going toward them, you're actually in front of them face to face. Now that word is actually, and it's not even, if you go through the New American Standard, that word is not even there. It's just not. It's just gone. They jump right over it. They kind of conflate it with the other word relating to get there. All right? Rather than separating it out. Now, the Greek does break it out. The Nestle-Aaron. But they don't emphasize it enough. And it's same in a lot of several other passages that are real important relating to doctrine. And that would have to do with the moment you die, you're face to face with Jesus. In that passage, the word pros is just ignored in the English. Well, when you're face to face with someone, you ain't dead. You got a face. Would they not say that's true? I mean, literally. When I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, we ain't in no grave. We're hanging out. So the point is, the scriptures are deterministic if you read them in the original. But if you skip words, it ain't so good. And people get wrong ideas about that. And that's a problem. So here, Paul's going to be face to face with them. He's going to be teaching them face to face, just like we are here. The phrase expresses Paul's purpose to provide face-to-face teaching of Bible doctrine in Rome, but this objective was delayed by his own emotional distraction when he went to Jerusalem instead of Rome, as God had commanded. But he eventually made it to Rome, but that was years later, about 2 years later. Well, more than 2 years later, because he didn't leave Caesarea for 2 years. And then he had to get on the ship to get over there, and then they got shipwrecked. So it was probably 2.5, almost 3. Because they went over, I think it was in the fall, and that was not a good time to go. He actually talks about that. We were selling after atonement. They use the Jewish calendar as a time collector. And basically, you just didn't travel after atonement and before Passover much. And even up into Pentecost. I mean, we're getting to Pentecost here. See, we're getting sunshine. A month ago, we weren't getting sunshine. Well, it's the same over there. Oh, they're warmer than we are. But the weather is bad. So you just don't want to travel during those months. Well, it's risky. It's all. And of course, you got to realize their technology was fairly simple, so you could get in trouble. Here, there's still people that have problems. They talk about Lakers on the Great Lakes sinking in November. All right. So it's the same kind of idea. So he's going to let's see. That was years later. Next is the adversative chi translated but. So this is another example of but. In this case, it could be and. In fact, it is and in some translation. See if it's here. let's see what it says in the New American Standard. That I make some, and there it is. And it is translated "and" in that version, but in, it's it, "but" is more because it's adversative. It's going against the way it was. I mean, the way it's a "but," setting a contrast up. This and this, this but this, "and" is okay, but it's not as strong. It sets up a contrast between the desire and what happened. In other words, he wanted to go, but it didn't happen. That's a good use of that word, right? But you can say "and." It just isn't as powerful. Followed by the aorist passive indicative of koleo, that means to hinder or to prevent. So he says, "I wanted to come, but I was prevented." Well, yeah, he were. You got hung up in Jerusalem. This is a dramatic aorist, one of the things. I mean, that wasn't the only thing that prevented him from going there. That's the big one. In the passive voice, with Paul receiving the action, the declarative mood is indicative for the historical reality of the situation, but I was prevented. So he was unable to go because he got, well, he got held up. That's one of the reasons. He shouldn't have gone to Jerusalem, but he wouldn't have been held up. So it's his own fault. The preposition eikti, from the Attic Greek translated until, is used as a conjunction along with durao. Durao has to do with time. The adverb time translated until now. So we come to you, haven't finished so far. See, in the New American Standard, it's so far. But until now would be more precise. It's good enough. I mean, so far, up that's kind of like unto now. And that is how the net translates it. So if we go over to the net, if we can get there. My computer's been giving me trouble today. So I'm thinking we're not going to get there. Yeah, it's not going to go. I got a problem with the hard drive, I think. On two computers at the same time. Can you believe that? Crazy. So, well, we won't jump over there because it's going to jam me up. That I might have some fruit among you. So his objective is production. So also is the conjunction hina, noting the final phrase, final clause denoting purpose, objective, and goal. This aorist active subjunctive of echo translates that I might have. The ingressive aorist contemplates the action of at the beginning, and we might say that I might begin to have. So remember, he's recognizing that there's a start and a process of the communicating doctrine and then a final conclusion. It's not just a one event. The active voice, Paul produces the action through the teaching of doctrine. Subjunctive mood is part of the purpose clause, and it is also potential. It is a subjunctive of obligation implying a future reference that is qualified by the element of contingency that we can see from history was Paul getting hung up in Jerusalem before he would get to Rome. So that's the problem. Of course, he writes this before he goes to Jerusalem. Remember, he's writing this about 3 months before he got to Jerusalem. But he ends up going to Jerusalem instead of Rome like he should have. That's part of the problem. In the meantime, the book of Romans takes up the slack for Paul's absence, because he sends that off ahead. The accusative masculine singular of the indefinite pronoun tis represents a category, and accusative masculine of singular from karpos, that's our word production, or fruit, translated fruit in the New American Standard, you see right here. Means production that comes from teaching doctrine. So when the doctrine is communicated, and there's positive volition under the ministry of the Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit creates production in the individual. That's how it works. And it basically is a product of the communicator showing up or somehow conveying that message. Because you got to have doctrine plus the Holy Spirit plus positive volition. Without the teaching of doctrine, there's no production, no spiritual acceleration, and no momentum. Remember, production starts you moving, acceleration starts you moving faster, and momentum is what's created in the process. Remember, momentum is mv squared, that's Newton's words, mass times velocity squared. So, and then there's a different one for light, Einstein's. The point here is that you gotta have the components to get momentum, which is energy that's stored in you, in essence. Doctrine that you have becomes part of the momentum that's stored in you. And it is comprised of acceleration and momentum. And if you're accelerating a mass, you're gonna get momentum automatically. Now that's why airplanes are tricky to fly, because you gotta manage all that stuff. When you're flying along, you've got momentum, Plus you've got gravity. And so you can actually turn the engine off and fly it for a while. I mean, you don't normally do that, but you can. I mean, they don't crash, but as long as you keep the wings in the right attitude. So, I mean, that's called momentum. The reason you can do that is momentum. Now, when you're taking off, you don't want that to happen because you don't got no momentum. You're going slow and you're dirty. You know, you've got all kinds of stuff hanging out so you can get off the ground quite faster. So if you lose power, then you're going to crash generally. And there's rules for that. Well, how are you going to do this? Like, don't turn around and go back because you're not going to make it. You're laying straight ahead. Because you'll probably walk away from that one, even though the airplane will get busted. The point is, you've got to factor in momentum. The spiritual life is similar. And momentum is what we have in our country today. Momentum from the people who went before us who applied doctrine in their lives. And now all we have is people doing nothing. They're taking advantage of all this momentum. And they're not learning any doctrine. So guess what's happening? We're slowing down. Okay, and that's what's the problem. So it works the same way. Without teaching of doctrine, there is no production. No spiritual acceleration or momentum among you is translated N plus Haimos. Again, we're back to the Haimos word for you. So just also among the other Gentiles. So what he's telling them is the other Gentiles have been productive and you will be too. So the adverb of comparison, kathos, means just as and the use of the adjective use of chi, again, there's our and, is translated also in this case. So chi can be but, and also. It's more than that, too. But again, the one word in the Greek can be one of those three or several different other words, too. That basically, it's a connector. So depending on the context, you would use a different connector. So in addition, that's the case, is what he's using here. Because but also means in addition. Or in addition. The preposition in with the locative plural of definite article and any adjective lopois among the other Gentiles. Also, the locative plural for the Gentiles is ethnos. So the word for Gentiles is ethnos. It could be translated nation also. So an expanded translation. Moreover, I do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren. As frequently I intended to come face to face with you, that's our word pros, but was prevented until now, that I might have some production among you. So that was this purpose clause. Just as I have among the other Gentiles. So God's, and there's some comments on this. God's timing is perfect. Until now, the Roman believers were not even ready for Paul's ministry, although they didn't know it. See, they were still in the basics. So they needed to spend some more time under various categories of texting in the basics before they were going to get to the point of being able to deal with the advanced doctrine. Rome is now open to Paul's teaching, and up until now it has not been. This Roman epistle was to be an introduction to Paul's teaching in Rome, and it was to be the transition doctrine, an experiential application was necessary for acceleration past the maturity barrier. So they were going to have to develop enough doctrine to have confidence to get through into maturity. While Rome is now open, Jerusalem is closed. See, God knows where things are open. That's why he points you. That's why sometimes things open up and some things don't. It was Paul's bad decision to disobey God and go to Jerusalem that resulted in his delay. When you have a choice to make between doctrine and how you feel, you don't go with how you feel. See, that's what he did. See, he had great sentimentality for the Jewish believers because that's what he was. He was a Jewish believer. And he identified with them because he was one who had killed the saints. So he was right in with them. So he's convinced himself, which God knows better, that he can go over there, and because who he was, he can convince them that they need to learn this other stuff. He forgot about how he was before he got struck down on the road. See, he just didn't remember that or connect it. Maybe he just he didn't understand it. He didn't recognize the change that had occurred in him at that point when he believed. He saw Jesus and believed him. I mean, that's pretty powerful. How many of us get to actually see it? No, very few. Apostles, pretty much all. Anyways, the point is, he felt this huge sympathy and empathy for the Jewish people, and he wanted to go there, and thought he could bring something more. But the fact of the matter is, the greatest communicator of doctrine that ever was had been there and been rejected. That'd be Jesus. So, he was wasting his time going there, and God knew it. Only God knows the open and the closed doors. Therefore, the greatest issue in our lives is divine guidance. That's a topic Joe's working on now, I think. What appears to be an open door may be a closed one. And what appears to be a closed door may be an open one. See, we can't necessarily know directly. The only way we can be rational about this is to have enough doctrine for the Lord to lead us through the correct door. See, the Holy Spirit, if you have the doctrine, the Holy Spirit will lead you to go the right way. Now, you're not always going to go directly. You're going to bounce off some doors in the meantime because you think this is good. Joe used the example of David's big brother. You know, he went to anoint somebody over there. Samuel went there. And he saw, he surely is this guy. And God says, nah, it ain't him, because he don't think like I want him to think. What was the difference? Grace is one of them. Plus he was a coward, that too. But it was really an issue of grace. See, his brother was one of the guys that got put off by Goliath. David didn't get put off. Why? He correlated God's deliverance of him with a lion and a bear to God's deliverance of him with Goliath. So he says, been there, done that. Well, he really hadn't exactly, but it was similar. And the concept is right. Hey, if you're going to protect me from a lion and a bear, you can handle this guy. So we did. But nobody else correlated that data. They probably had the same experiences. Well, I wouldn't say they all were involved in sheep herding one time or another. The basis for the dissemination of doctrine must be of the priest nation. That'd be the United States today. Only God knows the priest nation. So that's critical in Paul's situation, because why? He's leaving, he's going towards a post-priest nation. That would be Israel. Alright? Where's the priest nation moving to? Rome! Where's the doctrine need to go? Rome! Who's in decline? Israel. Jerusalem. Who's in ascendancy? Rome! Okay, so we'll pick up here next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study your word. The blessing it is for us to have the information we need to have to make good decisions from a position of strength on the basis of your word under the ministry of the Spirit. Help us to do that in order that we can maximize our advance in your plan. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.